Welcome to another inspirational message from Bridge Church Melbourne.
So it's been a little while since I've been here. South holds a very special place in my heart. Now I can imagine, you probably hear pastors come in and say that every week. But let me tell you, my very first ever sermon as a West Campus pastor took place here a year and a half ago. And I tell you what, a lot has changed since then. One, I've dropped 30 kilos, I've just stopped eating, Sonia stopped feeding me. But the other one as well, as you can see, I'm starting to go blind as well. I just struggle reading. But anyway, I can still see. But what God has been doing, I just want to thank each and every one of you for your prayers. Because I remember when we came in last year, we hadn't launched yet. And each and every one of you partnered in prayer with us to see God move. And we're over a year, almost a year and a half into our campus. And we've seen some incredible moves of God in this last year and a half. Some of the highlights that come to mind would be one of the things that we were intentional about, because true story, I actually met Sonia at Victoria University St. Albans, where we meet 17 years ago as a 17-year-old, as a 16-year-old. It was that day she walked through those doors and I said, that's the girl I'm going to marry. And here we are 17 years later, seeing people come and encounter the power of God in that place. So that's one miracle in itself. But we were intentional about heading out and seeing family come to Christ. And in August last year, I remember after Pastor Raph preached an awesome message, seeing my brother raise his hand. 10 years of prayer, every single day praying, is today the day that your son's going to come home? That prayer was answered in West Campus in August last year. The other thing that we've seen God move is that we wanted to be intentional about not having church on a Sunday just in our four walls. We wanted to make an impact in our community. And so in July last year, we launched what's called Soul Kitchen. It's in partnership with 300 Blankets, which is an organization that brings relief and material support to the homeless and disadvantaged in our community. And Warren, who leads that, is actually based in East Campus. But it's awesome that we now run a soup kitchen every single night in Braybrook, which is near Sunshine in the West, where we actually just feed up to 55 people every week. We welcome them, part of our community. They're our VIPs. They're not different. They're part of our family, and they're seeds that are being sowed for what God's going to do in our community as well. Can we give God some praise for that? And so it's only fitting that today what I want to share about is love. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, love? Oh, not that kind of love, I promise. But it is. I'm all love. That's the word you'll hear me say a lot. Next weekend is significant in the life of our church. We've got our Disciple the Nations weekend, when we celebrate what God is doing, not only locally, but around the world as well. But often what can happen is when we think of Disciple the Nations, we think, well, I'm not a pastor. I'm not on platform. I get stage fright. I can't speak. God can't use me. But you need to understand that what you see here today in me and when I share, whilst I may perceive to be confident, if you rewind it in my life, I thought that there were two things that I said that I will never, ever, ever do. I am never going to be a pastor, and I am never going to go to Africa. And people would ask me, why is that? Well, I had been burnt in church. I had seen how leadership had been treated. So I was like, well, you know what? I don't need the title. I don't need a formal title to serve. And I don't need to go to Africa to make a difference, because I was a youth worker and I was working with disadvantaged youth in my backyard. Well, how many of us know that God has a good sense of humor? Here I am now as a pastor, and in 4 weeks, I'm heading back to Africa for the second time, leading a medical trip out there. Moral of the story, never say never to God. And so what happens is that where you're positioned, when we talk about discipleship, where you're positioned is an opportunity in your sphere of influence. You don't just do what you do. So whatever it is, whether I'm an accountant, I'm not just an accountant. Hear me, you're positioned there in a sphere of influence to make change. But what is the undercurrent of all that? See, love is the undercurrent. And so my heart today is that I will position your hearts, our hearts, to disciple the nations. So when we speak about Christianity, Christianity is an outward expression of an inward transformation. So what we do on the outside should reflect what's on the inside. And that's why when you meet people, they can tell you, oh, you'll hear things like, you're the real deal. Why do you think that is? It's not so much because of the knowledge you possess, but it's what you express that exemplifies what you believe. Yeah. And I remember for me in the early days of youth work, you know, one of my very first clients, I remember he had specifically said there were certain areas that I wasn't allowed to speak into in his life. And I remember one day, I just really felt, I'm not making any progress with him, so I thought I'm going to do an illustration. I said to him, because you've got drug and alcohol addiction, my degree tells me this is how I should work with you. Because you've got mental health issues, this is how my degree tells me I should work with you. And because of your family, which was a no-go zone, and he gets up like this, like, I'm not going to talk about your family. I didn't want to die that day. I said to him, look, my degree tells me how I should work with you. And I ripped up my piece of paper, and I said, that means nothing. What do you say makes a good youth worker? Now, this was a kid that no one had taken serious, right? He looks me dead straight in the eye and says to me, be yourself. So many people come in and they pretend to care about us, but we can tell who's real and who's not. Be yourself and we'll know if you're legit. And I learned so much in that 10-minute conversation that I did in 3.5 years of full-time study. And so for me, the journey into youth, it was funny. I wasn't always a confident person, but yet I always found myself encountering very interesting people everywhere I went. It's almost like I had a shirt that said, if you're a little bit different or a little bit weird or you're under the influence of something, come give me a hug, come see me. Everywhere I would go. So for example, one day, it was a 43-degree day and we were in the old train carriages, those very old school trains, very hot. And there was this man who would have been about 6'4", not wearing a shirt, hairy as anything, sweaty, walking. And when the train bumps, he literally is stepping right in front of me. Who does he fall on? Me. His sweaty stomach on my face. Well, whoa. Salty. I was salty, literally, and, you know, and also, you know, figuratively speaking. But I remember that's one example. I remember one day when our awesome train systems failed, which is pretty much every other day, every week. I was on Parliament Station again, full platform. Trains had been cancelled. There would have been hundreds, if not thousands of people waiting for a train. And there was this young girl who clearly had been chroming. She had paint all over her face. Out of all the people on that platform that she came to speak to, she came to speak to me. So that was one of many. So I would find myself that challenging people would come and speak to me. And I would always, I love to people watch. Who loves to people watch here? Awesome. I've got some friends here. And so I used to love to observe how other people would react. People would get awkward. People would get nervous. People would get worried. But for some reason, I found myself always being comfortable. My heart would actually break seeing them because I would look at this person and think, wow, I can't imagine what hurt would have led them there. But gee, if only I could spend time with them, I tell you what, that person would be 10 times better than where they're at. And my heart would break. And so from that moment, when I was about 18, 19, I made a decision that I would live a life that would bring hope to the less fortunate. But it's interesting because when I would tell people about what I wanted to do, others would frown and ask, why would I want to do that for? They've had their chance. They should be, you know, punished, thrown in jail or whatever it might be. But I understood, the reason why I did it is because I understood it's because it's easy to love those that are easy to love. I got that. But what about those that are not so easy to love? What about the ones when you walk out of this door, they're considered to be society's outcast? See, Luke 6:32, Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And so Jesus is the incredible example. He's the one that loved people irrespective of their social status. Whether you're the very high or the very low, he didn't care. He would spend time with you. And he didn't care how he was treated. See, the religious leaders who should have known better are the ones that actually treated him worse. But he did not care how he was treated. He loved irrespectively. And so with him, we pick up the story of what my message is called, the cause and effect theory of love. And so we read in Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. It's interesting because the Pharisees in this situation had seen Jesus show up and embarrass the Sadducees. And so the Pharisees, they were the professionals. They were the experts in the law, highly educated, the moral police. They were the people that were speaking condemnation, not life. They were the ones that were enforcing all the laws that were in place. And so they tried to trap Jesus. That was their intent. Oh, clearly, this is not the God we know, so we're going to try to trap because this is heresy, what Jesus is speaking about. So they asked him, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus broke it all down to two. Now, you might be thinking, okay, well, this was actually significant in the day. And why is that? See, we understand 10 commandments. I even remember when I read this, I thought, well, it's just 10 commandments. He's brought it down to two. But in this time, when the Pharisees questioned Jesus, 10 commandments had become 613 laws. How? Why? How did it get to this? How did it become literally, the moment that I woke up and stepped out, I had already fallen short in the law? It was unbelievable. That's not a way that you can live. It's constricting. And so they've questioned Jesus. But then we understand, we need to go to the very beginning to understand how we got to this point. And so we go back to Genesis 2, verses 15 to 17, where the Lord, speaking to Adam, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. See, at the very beginning, there was only one instruction. Have as much as you want, but don't eat from this tree. See, we need to understand that when God created us, he created us for intimacy and relationship, not for control and manipulation. And we need to understand that love without choice is not love at all. That's dictatorship. If I make you do what I want you to do, you're either going to get used to it, but one day grow bitter and resentful towards me. So God gave us the choice to engage in the freedom of the boundaries that he had placed so that we could live in the fullness of his love and grace. When we think about in our context, right, I'm allowed to jump in my car now and drive wherever I want. But there are laws I need to obey. When the light's red, I've got to stop. When the speed limit's 80, I've got to stay to 80, although it might have been 83 getting here this morning. Oops, okay, don't tell anyone, please, it's our secret. But the reality is that I have freedom within the bounds that protect everyone in what we do. And so what happened in this moment is God gave Adam an instruction, man broke that one simple rule, and then it became a slippery slope. We get to Exodus where God wants that intimacy with his people. He sets them free from slavery, but the people don't want one-on-one relationship. They appoint Moses to be the go-between God and them. A secondary relationship lacks the intimacy of a primary relationship that you can have one-on-one with God our Father. And so then from there, it became 10. Then we get to 613. And God's intention is relationship, and what distance does, it creates rules and regulations, which brings us back to Jesus' response here in Matthew 22, where we focus about the cause. So when Jesus said what he said, this would have baffled the leaders, because 613 laws became two simple commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. So when we hear that, we need to ask ourselves the question, what is love? Now, knowing for me, being the immature little brat that I am, the first thing that comes to mind is, what is love? Baby, don't have it. But let me tell you, love is not a cheesy 80s song. I promise you that. But we need to understand that the English word of love doesn't actually do it justice. See, for us, we have only one universal word for love. For example, Sonia tells me a lot that she loves me with all her heart, but she also loves chocolate with all her heart. So what is it? Could it be that Sonia actually loves chocolate more than she loves me, depending on what time of the day it is or what I may or may not have done? It's arguable, but you see my point. Oh, I love the weather. Oh, I love this. Love is very fickle the way we use it. But when we think of the context of what Jesus was saying here, in the Greek version, there were four versions of the word love. Jesus uses the word that is agapesis. Agape, which is the highest level known to humanity. It is unconditional. It is not transactional. My love is not conditional on what you do. Irrespective of what you choose to do, I will love you. And so as C.S. Lewis says, agape is a selfless love that is passionately committed to the well-being of others. So when Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind, in Deuteronomy 6:5, it adds strength as well. What Jesus is saying is you love God with everything unconditionally, not just because of what you will do for me. Irrespective of whether I get every single blessing I ask for, God, I will love you. I don't care what happens on the outside. You are my God and I will seek you with all my heart. Yeah. So he instructs us to love God with everything. And when you think about the elements of the cause, love the Lord your God. So when we talk about cause and effect, my love for him reflects how I love here. How I love up is how I love across. Yeah. Okay. And there are elements within that. When you love God with all your heart, soul, strength, they actually embody the three different elements of the Trinity of God. So we think about love the Lord your God with all your heart, the emotion, the Father. When you think about love the Lord your God with all your strength, your mind, physical, the Son. And when you think about love the Lord your God with all your soul, the Holy Spirit. And when you think each and every one of those are dependent on each other, but yet they play a unique function in what we do. Is this helping anybody this morning? So let's unpack the cause. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. See, we need to first understand that God's heart breaks for those that separate themselves from him, from his plans. See, growing up, whenever I would read the Old Testament, because I didn't understand the lens of God as a Father, I would look at the Old Testament as this book of condemnation, judgment of God's wrath, this very angry God that just hated everything. But we need to understand when we go back to the very beginning, you actually understand that the Old Testament is a tragic love story of a God wanting nothing more than to connect with his greatest creation, but his greatest creation going further and further and further away, so much so to a point where he couldn't bear it anymore that he sent his one and only Son to die so that sons of men could become sons of God once again. His heart breaks. And so when he sees that, we understand that the heart is grace and mercy, not judgment and condemnation, not performance. So when we love God with all our heart, we realize that irrespective of what we've done, because you know Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his love for us in this, that whilst we were still sinners, God died for us. So God saw us at our very best when we were at our very worst. So when we love God with all our heart, we recognize the value and purpose that we carry, but we also have that same compassion. Our heart starts to break for the injustices that are around us. We start to see people, our family members, our friends, our colleagues, living a life that's going to take them potentially to an eternity away from God, and our heart breaks, and we can't settle to see that. So that's what happens when we love God with all our heart. But then we move into, we love God with all our soul. See, the Holy Spirit is so significant in this day and age. See, Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit is an advocate. The Holy Spirit is a helper. He's a counselor. He's a guide. Not the moral police, not the person to go in and say, oh, you're going to hell, or you're definitely going to hell. You, not so much. No, no, no. He's a counselor, he's a guide, he's an advocate. He's a life speaker, he's a life giver. He gives us insight that defies logic. He gives us gifts like prophecy, the ability to lay hands on someone and pray and see something shift. Can I tell you guys a cool testimony that happened on our anniversary service back in May? And for those who were at the revival nights, you would have heard this, so humor me on this, but At our anniversary service, we had this lady who gave her life to God, and she came down for prayer, and Pastor Corey was there and some of the team. And when we were talking to this lady, there was this lump on her neck, and you couldn't help but miss it. And you know, you don't want to be that person that's constantly looking. But she goes, hey, what I've got here is cancer. And she goes, but I'm a doctor, and I know that my days are limited. I'm not going to get healed. I get that. And so one of our values as a church, if you're new with us, one of our kingdom values is that miracles are normal. Prayer fuels power. Miracles are normal. So we just brushed it aside. I said, well, we're going to pray. We're going to lay hands and pray. So Pastor Corey prays, some of the team pray. And she goes, thank you so much for those beautiful words. But like I said, I'm a doctor. Cool. No worries. Fast forward 2 months, first revival night. She comes up and the very first thing I notice is that lump's not there anymore. But I didn't say anything, right? And she goes, miracles, you know how you said miracles are normal. You're right. You're absolutely right. Because yesterday I had a test. Not only has my lump gone, I am now cancer-free. And the doctors can't understand why that is. So no one can tell me that prayer doesn't work and that miracles are not normal. That's some of many. But these are some of the gifts that come from the Holy Spirit. You know, I mentioned earlier when I pray for each and every one of you, each of you bring, a seed, a gift, something that's within you that when activated by the Holy Spirit bears fruit. And so in Galatians 5, 22 to 24, I love the way that the Message version puts it. And it says, but what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives. Much the same way fruit appears in an orchid, things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Legalism is helpless in bringing this about. It only gets in the way. Among those who belong to Christ, everything connected with getting our own way and mindlessly responding to what everyone else calls necessities is killed off for good. Crucified. Now, I didn't fully understand that. See, I remember we're from a country called El Salvador. Do I have anyone from El Salvador here? Put your hand up. Son. You want to? Oh, there you go. Secret time. Anyone a counselor? I think we've got I know there's a few Latin Americans. You know, El Salvador is a third world country. And I remember we went there 6 years ago to the day pretty much. And I always understood happiness. I didn't fully understand joy. So when we talk about these things, like things that the basic necessities are killed off, I didn't get that until the day where I was up there. Where Sonia's uncle, who's gone to be with the Lord, he comes up to us. They lived in poverty. They live in a really poor area of El Salvador and have not even basic necessities. They don't have clean water and things like that. But I remember this man was always full of joy. If Kay says that I'm full of enthusiasm, that man trumped me like 10 times. And he comes up to us on our last day and he's like, David, I want to pray for you. I feel God saying that God wants to bless you and just bless you abundantly. So I do what many of us Westerners will do. And I said, oh, no, uncle, we're on our second honeymoon here. I mean, like, we've got everything we need. Please, let me lay hands on you and pray. He's like, no, you need to understand that every day when I wake up, the moment that we actually get access to clean water, that's my answer to prayer. There's food on the table. God is good. I've got everything I need because I've got the Holy Spirit. There is nothing that I lack. Let me pray for you. I got on my knees and I have never cried so much than in those moments when he prayed. Because when we think about what the Holy Spirit brings, it's not dependent on circumstance. You know what I mean? Like, happiness could be, hey, you know what? I've rocked up here and I found the car park. God is great. But then I ordered a skinny latte and they gave me a full cream latte. Oh, God, why have you forsaken me? Joy is irrespective of whether I get a full cream skinny latte, get a car park, or I don't. Whatever happens, God is good. Irrespective. And so when we love the Holy, when we love God with all our soul, we allow the Holy Spirit to work through us. Everywhere we go, we become the one that becomes a vessel that God uses to bring power, influence, healing, love, grace, all of it to other people. And a beautiful illustration, and I won't read the whole scripture because of time, but we see in Acts 3, 1 to 11, the story of Peter and John walking to the gate of Beautiful. Here they are walking, and they've got the beggar there who's been there, the lame beggar. He's been there for a long time. And he's like, give me money, give me money, give me money. And Peter and John stop and look at this guy. And they say, silver and gold we don't have, we're pastors. We have kingdom pavers. No, silver and gold we do not have, but what we have we give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Get up and walk. Can I tell you, they could have given him coins that day and he would have lived, you know, again another day. But they gave him life. Yeah. Because the Holy Spirit, through them, made an impact where they were going. And so we understand, we love the Lord our God with all our heart. Our heart breaks for people. We love the Lord our God with all our soul. The Holy Spirit permeates through us. And then we love the Lord our God with all our mind and all our strength. See, again, what I love about the Gospels is that they paint the practical illustrations of time and time again, Jesus Christ going up and exemplifying what it is to love God with all your soul, sorry, with all your mind, with all your strength. See, he not only just physically met the needs of people, but he took time to notice the people that had long been forgotten. I always think about in Luke 19 when he's walking along and little Zacchaeus, who's obviously vertically challenged there, hanging from a tree, he saw what everyone else saw, but something stood out to him. Hey, you, I need to have time with you. Let's go have lunch, man. And everyone's probably thinking, oh, you know, because, you know, we could do that very well. If only he knew what this guy did. Oh, he knew, all right. But he didn't settle for what popular opinion was. He saw who he could be. So let me spend time with him. So he went. Now, the scriptures don't tell us what happened in that lunch, but all I know is that at the end of that lunch, Zacchaeus' life turned 180 degrees around. Everyone that he ripped off, he paid four times over. What can I tell you? That if you are a true believer of God, when people encounter you, they will not leave condemned, but they will leave with life, empowered, inspired, and released. You don't need an academic degree to do that. You don't need to be a pastor to do that. In your sphere of influence where God has positioned you, just by simply acknowledging that someone's presence is there can literally save a life. Yeah. Don't believe me? Well, I remember part of what we used to do in youth work, we'd do what's called supervision. So every 2 weeks, we'd meet with a psychologist and talk about our cases and just get a bit of feedback of where we were at. And I remember I was in the waiting room of one of these places and there was this book. It was a social experiment where what the person did, he did a test. He said, I want you to, on a postcard, write your deepest, darkest secret that you have never, ever told anyone. Don't tell me who you are. Just tell me something that you've never told everyone. And you read some pretty interesting things in that. I remember reading one that said he's doing time in jail for a crime he didn't commit. I'm thinking, wow, that's pretty rough. But I remember one that I read, where I don't know if it's a guy or a girl, but all it said was, he will never realize that when he said hello to me, he literally saved my life. I was on my way to kill myself, but when he said hi to me, have a good day, at that moment, it was the first time in many years that I was noticed and someone actually saw that I was alive. So when we love God with all our strength, you don't need to be the best preacher on earth to do that. Just by simply giving someone a smile can actually be the answer to prayer that they need. The other thing that we think about that often, right, I've had conversations with people on, you know, I work with these people in my office and, oh, they're so full of sin, those people, they make me sick. And it dawned on me, right, that that person probably has someone that is praying for their salvation. God positioned someone in their life, because they're obviously not listening to me, positioned someone in their life that will help them see that they are fearfully and wonderfully made. And maybe, just maybe, we are the people that are positioned, but because we're so caught up on their sin and their difference, we're blocking what God wants to do in their life. So again, church, if anything from today that you hear from my heart today, you don't need to be the most academic person to reach people for Christ. When we disciple the nations, you don't need to know the Bible back to front. You just need to understand. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Whose you are, how you love him with all your heart, soul, strength, mind, and how to love someone else. And so Jesus didn't judge the book by the cover. If I had more time, I'd go through hundreds of stories that we read, but I encourage you, read the Gospels. He had no preconceived ideas. When you love the Lord your God with all your mind and your strength, you see the beauty in creation and you reach out and you practically support. That's how 300 Blankets started. You know, if you ever meet Warren, he's at East Campus, like I mentioned, he's one of the most unassuming guys you'll ever meet. He's in marketing. He works full time. He's an incredible guy in that area. But one day he was volunteering in a soup, you know, at a soup van, and he asked a question: on any given night, what could we do to meet the needs of everyone here? And the guy just made a loose joke. The guy who was running the soup, oh man, we'd need 300 blankets. Something was birthed. So all they do, so their core business is twofold. They'll do street outreaches in the city, where they just go up to homeless people, build relationship, give them, you know, material aid and support. And then what we do at Soul Kitchen, they've just opened one in the east as well at Preston, is just give people a meal. Just notice people, love people. It's as simple as that. And so that's what happens. We love God with all our strength. We realize that we're created in his image. We've actually got worth and value. And we see ourselves not as nothing, but as someone. And so when we love God with all our heart, soul, strength, that's the cause. The more we love God with everything, the more you understand that you are created with purpose and beautiful design, and you discover your value, which makes the effect easier. Well, what's the effect? Love your neighbor as yourself. Who is your neighbor? It's everyone. It's not just the people that you like. It's not just the people who are nice to you, but everyone. And it's interesting that what Jesus says here is love your neighbor as yourself. Not more than ourselves. Sometimes we put ourselves down here and let people treat us this way. Sometimes instead of ourselves. No. Love your neighbor as yourself. You can only love someone to the level that you love yourself. You can't give people what you don't have. See, many times, and again, you know, part of the, so over 7 years, I had the awesome privilege of working with 450 young people one-on-one. And what would happen is, and this is a story, it's a bit graphic, but I am going to go there. I just really felt led to go there. But there was this young man. And I would find that he would be so challenging. I remember, like, he'd be so challenging. And I'd be thinking, he was older than me. Because when I started youth, I was 21. This guy was 24. And I remember thinking, what is his problem? He would act like a kid. You know, and I remember going, we got him into a program for gardening. And he had this massive tantrum. Think of a two-year-old tantrum in Kmart. Threw himself on the ground because he wanted the $60 boots. But we only had a $50 budget. And at that point, I learned parenting. I said, well, either this or nothing. And then I had to get it. I had to treat him like a child. But every once in a while, we would have an awesome time together. And he would open up a little bit. But then the very next day, he would come with scars. And he'd be like 100 times worse. And I remember asking my team that I was only a new worker at the time. And she said to me, hold that thought. Because I said, this is difficult. I didn't get it. Hold that thought. She comes the week after in our catch up and she wheels in, no word of a lie, a trolley of four boxes. And she goes, three of these boxes are his child protection files. And the fourth one is a summary of the three. I've got his permission. Take the day, read it. And you want to go home after this. I thought, okay, I didn't get that. I tell you what, I have never in my wildest dreams read or met anyone that has gone through what that kid had gone through. It made sense. See, what happened, and it said it in the file, that what would happen is because of all the trauma, which I won't go into, but because of all the trauma that he had, that anytime he got close to someone, he would physically burn himself to make himself unattractive because he didn't want to get hurt again. Love your neighbor as yourself. How you see yourself is over time how you'll let people treat you. Again, you can't give what you don't have. See, today, in my heart, I could say, guess what? I could be Oprah. Everybody gets a car. Woo, come on. And you'd love me. Oh my goodness, this guy's going to give me a car. It's amazing. But then you realize one little detail. I could say, everyone's going to get a BMW. I don't think I've even got enough for a, you know, 20-year-old Holden or something, you know. You'll eventually realize that I'm a fraud, that I've got nothing to give. And your perception will change of me. Often that happens when we love our neighbors as ourselves. When we don't think anything of ourselves, that's what can happen. So how you love yourself determines how you love others. The cause with everything builds confidence. It establishes a healthy identity. I am not a doormat, but I'm also not rigid. It turns you from being like this to being like this. Yeah. It understands that your identity is in God, not in the perception of someone else. And it breaks one of my biggest pet peeves, which is false humility. What's false humility? Well, you'll meet someone and you go, hey, mate, you're a legend. No, I'm nothing. I'm no one. Like, Gideon, I'm nothing, I'm the worst. No, no, man, I'm nothing, I'm really nothing. It's all God, I'm nothing. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says that when God created man and woman, he created them in his image and he looked and he said it was very good. He did not create nobody. He created somebody in the image of Almighty God. You are the imago Dei, the image of God, the ambassador of God. But often we put ourselves in here, but that tells me more about your identity than what it does of the goodness of God. See, God is love, and the fundamental of the cause and effect is the love of God for the love of others. Loving God to love others. But why is it important to grow in love and intimacy with God? Well, because greater intimacy with God comes through the consistency in how you treat yourself and how you treat others. And that's how greater intimacy comes along. So how what's that consistency look like? Well, first of all, it's time in prayer. See, I've come to understand it in recent months. You know, I've been a pastor for 5 years, but it's in recent months that I've really felt in my prayer life that I'm actually spending time with my Heavenly Father, not ticking off a box. God challenged me a couple of months ago in buying a prayer journal. He says, you pray to me about things, but how do you know what I'm doing in your life if you don't even keep a record of just the good things? You just keep asking me, but you don't keep praising me for what I'm doing. So I had this commitment, this challenge to every time I say to someone, I will pray for that, I put that in the journal, and I keep praying every time until I see it come to pass. And I found that I used to always struggle with praying more than 10 minutes. I think I'd be praying for 10 hours and I'd look at the time and like, oh, it's only been 10 minutes. The first time that I just started thanking God and then positioning these things, an hour and a half later, they say time flies when you're having fun. And you know what? That was probably the best time I had in God's presence. You find consistency in the Word of God. Reading the Word of God, it's not about learning about the rules and regulations of life. You actually learn about how he sees you. So when you see, and I love the Gospel of John, all the Gospels are amazing, but I love the Gospel of John because it really just paints the picture of Jesus. That when he was confronted with some of the most sinful things, the way that he approached it with love and grace, he loved those people irrespective of what they had done. They were not dependent on what they did. His love for them was even greater than that. And so you learn about how he sees you. You understand your role in his narrative. And it influences the lens in which you view yourself and others. And I'm going to invite the band to come up. See, again, I mentioned earlier at the start, you could look at me and say, wow, this guy's confident in what he does. This guy's confident and he's happy and he loves life and all these things. But let me tell you, almost 15 years ago to the day, I contemplated ending everything. See, when Sonia met me, I was one of the most negative people you would ever have met. Growing up, I was only told that it became the line, it's not my job to tell you when you're doing good, it's just my job to tell you when you're doing bad. So all my life, I felt like I had nothing to offer. I was not good enough for anyone. And so on that day, New Year's Eve, I contemplating ending it all, but by the grace of God, I didn't. And I met Sonia at that time. And I remember saying to her, she's like, what do you want to do? I want to be a youth worker. But I go, but here's the problem. I'm a fraud. How can I teach someone to be somebody when I'm no one? I remember saying that to her, crying. But she empowered me. She encouraged me. And I stepped up. And then we came to Bridge Church. We celebrated 10 years here in July this year, but we came in battered and broken. I was the guy that, for those that have been at City Campus, I was the guy that would come in late, leave early. I would go to the bookshop, pretend like I was, you know, being spiritual. And when one of the volunteers would come, I'd quickly pull out my phone and say, hey, what's that CD that you wanted, man? Because if they knew who I was a fraud. I was no one. And then I went to my very first life group with a friend of mine, and I met this incredible girl named Jen. Many of you would know her mom, Helen Nelson's one of our mission partners. And this girl embodied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, love your neighbor as yourself. I remember I went the very first time, and the very next day I got an essay of a text message saying why God was going to use me, why I was amazing, why it was the best thing that had happened to her. And I said, Sonia, you've got to come to this life group. Same deal, Sonia had been burnt by church. We're like, we're going to come, but we're not going to serve. But same deal, we've got this incredible message. And one day she says to us, there is something, and we've got this letter on our wall at home. She said, one day God is going to use you guys to literally bring revival and change a community. You guys are called to ministry. Now, it's a very raw topic. I talk about this a lot, but it still gets me emotional. On January in 2011, she went to be with the Lord. And I remember on the week of her funeral, Pastor Jesse Winchester, who's our Bangkok pastor now, calls us up and he says, hey, The life group that you guys have been a part of, the leaders have stepped down and the other leaders cannot take the group anymore. You're our last hope. If you don't step up to lead this group, we're going to have to cancel the group. We love that group. And Sonia was like, don't, we're not going to do it. And I said, yes, we're going to take the group on. She's like, why did you do that? Because of the legacy of someone loving God with all their heart and loving us as themselves, releasing us something that maybe we can bring value to someone. Now, let me tell you, and I'm going a little bit over, but there's method to my manners. So within that, now I'm working with young people. Now I'm working with this one young boy who told me he didn't want to work with me. And over time, we built a relationship, and he was a guy that would drink 3 times a day, get wasted. But then what happened over 3 or 4 years, he started drinking less and less. In that organization, we weren't really allowed to talk about God. But one day he asked me, what's different about you? All of a sudden, I didn't focus on the negative on me. I started seeing the beauty in other people. The very thing that would limit me, because what would happen is I would do something, and I could tell you 100 things that I did wrong and nothing that I did right. God took that, Genesis 50:20, what people intend for harm, God will turn to good. He took that ability to see things in myself that were bad and see the good in other people. And so I did this, and I would speak, and I go, mate, one day you're going to be a leader. One day, mate, you've got leadership. You look at all these people that are just attached to you. You're going to change the world. And then one day we had lost contact, and I was working for another organization, and we were doing outreach on a Friday night. This would have been about 4 or 5 years ago. And I remember he lived in a block of units, or about 25 houses. And I was there with my colleague. We went to visit. I just felt in my heart to go and see him. And he wasn't home. But I remember a car starts pulling and I said, that's him. And she goes, come on, man. It's like 25 houses. I go, God, you don't believe in God, but God tells me that's him. Rightly so, he pulls into his driveway. And he comes out and I go up to him. I go, hey, bro. And he thought I was trying to jump him. He freaked out. But then he realized, oh, man, I'm coming for a hug. I go, how are you? Mate, I haven't drank in 3 years. My partner, she's off the marijuana. My kids are now in primary school. My house is paid up. They're in a public housing house. And guess what, bro? I go, what? I'm starting to be a youth worker, man. I'm going to change the world. The story doesn't end there, right? The hay fever goes up. I had to put my sunnies on. It's pitch black at night. But I'm like, oh, I get irritated. This year, in April this year, West Campus had their very first baptisms. And I want to show you a photo. Something pretty cool. If it comes up. That boy in the middle. That was a young man. I met him 12 years ago. The next photo, please. The next photo. See, when I stopped focusing on what I'm not, when I stopped focusing on that, I got nothing to offer. When I stopped hiding in the back rows of church, when I actually stepped out in faith and confidence, God restored something in my life that literally has changed a generation. You don't need to be a pastor to change the world. And so I want to invite everyone to be upstanding. I ask you these questions right now. Where are you at? What's holding you back? What's your next step? See, when you understand your identity in God, no longer will you sit idle. No longer will you sit while your very family, your friends, your colleagues, the people around you go to hell. No longer will you settle for the injustices of this world. No longer will you see heartbreak in your community and around the world and just say, I'm not going to do anything. No longer will you settle for that. And the reason why I get animated about that is because it breaks my heart, because I see it in my campus too. See, in our campus, we've got people that have been in significant leadership before, whether it been youth pastors or something, that have come in just to sit down and be entertained by a good message. And my heart breaks because what's on their life is far greater than any message that I can preach. And I see that here as well. Which is why when I feel God gives me this picture of the seeds that are here, I recognize that there's brokenness here. I was there. I still struggle with certain bits and pieces. I still go through my own anxieties. But I tell you what, I've understood my identity in God, and I recognize that there is more. Don't settle for where you're just at, church. Because ministry is not just church. Ministry is not just for the people that can speak well. Ministry is life. So when we understand, when we choose to love God with everything, not my agenda, not my conditions, but with everything, I then realize that what I can do actually can literally save lives around me. And so I'm going to ask that we bow our heads and close our eyes. What I'd love to do right now is just pray with two groups of people. I want to pray for those seeds that are here. For the people that call South Campus home. But for whatever reason, we've settled for just sitting in that seat every single week, thinking that we've got nothing to offer. I tell you what, God wants to just unleash something in you today. I've had this word for South Campus for about 2 months, 3 months now. I want to pray for you. If you know in your heart there is more, but afraid to confront it, the very first step is slipping up your hand so I can pray with you. No one else is going to see it. But I was sharing this with Kay earlier. See, we're going through a season of sifting here, but all it takes is one person to step into the calling that God has for their life, and we can literally see thousands of people come to God. I mean, Billy Graham, for example, just a guy that went to a meeting, gave his life to God, is responsible for millions of people encountering Christ. Nothing extraordinary about the guy at the time. He didn't even know where God would take him, but he took his step and put his hand up. David Fuentes from West Campus didn't think he had anything to offer anyone, but he put his hand up once. If you had told me that I'd be here preaching to you guys today, 10 years ago, I would have laughed. Why I loved youth work was because I could be behind the scenes. I didn't have to be on a platform. I didn't want a platform. I value what I get to do. But the greatest thing I get out of what I get to do is more the one-on-one conversations, not the preaching. I love to preach, but I love to get to know people's stories. And if God can do that in me, God can do that for you.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. It is an incredible privilege to share with you the Word of God, and we trust that you've been blessed by listening. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today we want to extend an invitation to you to begin the faith journey of following Jesus. The Bible teaches us every one of us have been created for relationship with God. Sin has separated every one of us from that relationship, but God has provided a solution in giving us His Son, Jesus Christ. John 3:16 tells us that for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, so that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. You have an opportunity today to respond with a confession of faith and a decision to believe in Jesus. Today we invite you to make a deliberate decision to invite Jesus Christ to be your personal Lord and Savior. Romans 10:10 says that with our hearts we believe and are justified, and with our mouths we confess and we are saved. So right now, if you have faith in your heart and you're ready to make that decision, you can simply pray this prayer with me. Dear God, I thank you that you love me so much that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for me. Thank you that through his death and resurrection, I am forgiven of my sin to start a brand new life. Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me, cleanse me, and to fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit. Today, I choose you as my Lord and Savior, and I thank you that I am now born again as a child of God. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today, we would love to know and we would love to help you in any way that we can. You can contact us on our Bridge Church website, bridgechurch.com, and we'd love to hear from you. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope you have been challenged and encouraged.